when the three wise men, this Christmas song, we don't know where they came from. The Bible says they came from the Far East. When Jesus was born, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because you can't visit a king without a gift. And the Bible says they had a caravan, a wagon of treasures that they transported from the east to Jerusalem to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Because when you provoke a king to give, when you give to a king, you provoke him to outgive you. That is what the Bible says. So remember, when they presented their gifts, Herod has schemed to kill them. But the angel of the Lord materialized and said, Herod has a plan to exterminate you. So don't use this way, use that. What is worth more than your life? Hallelujah. And that is why it's important for us to understand our relationship with God. Hallelujah. The second thing I wanted to say was Jesus as the center of our life. That is the song we sang. And when Jesus is at the center of our life, there's order. So we pray and help us pray that Jesus will not be only at the center of our government, because it can be chaotic, that he will be in the center of our schools, our homes, our hospitals, our universities, our military, that wherever any human institution is, the Lord Jesus will be the center. But one of the translations of Genesis, he says, Jesus, sitting on the right-hand side of God the Father, is the manager of galaxies. You know what a galaxy is? It's a multiplicity of planets. So our solar system, that Earth is only one, there are multiple solar systems, and Jesus is the manager in charge of these galaxies. Hallelujah. And I pray that you and I will get the revelation. Hallelujah. Today I'm talking about the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. Let's pray and get started. Father, we thank you that your word is spirit and it is life. Open our eyes so we can catch a glimpse of the church. Because the church is your body and you are the head. And where there is a disconnection, let there be a connection. Where there is a disengagement, let there be an engagement. Where there is separation, let us come together and be united to the head of the church. So that, Lord, through your church, you will manifest your presence and your purpose and your will in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The church as the pillar and the ground of truth. Where did I get this from? This is a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. Josh, am I connected? Yeah, it doesn't seem to be moving. Okay. It wasn't on. That's why I need help. So today I'm going to talk about, of course, In order to understand the church, you know, as a pillar and the ground of truth, we have to look at the Bible and see all the metaphors that the Apostle Paul used, right? And Josh, you can turn on this screen for me. All the metaphors that Paul used for the church. And then we're going to go a little bit deep into what it means when he says, you know, the church as the pillar and ground of truth. And I believe that it is important, especially in this day and age, for the Christian believer, the New Testament Christian believer, to be grounded in the truth. Why? Because social media is informing people with a lot of lies. You see, gone are the days when we were kids that the broadcasting stations were only a handful, and only the broadcasting stations, the media, has some level of control in the public domain. Right? So if you want to watch TV, you have to switch it on and listen to ABC, CBS, or NBC. Today, everybody is a broadcaster through social media. People just take a picture, selfie, and say, look at me. I am this. Everybody's broadcasting. Everybody's influencing everybody. And unfortunately, people in the church are also subject to this social media influence. Remember, and not only that, people from outside this country want to influence Americans through our voting system. The last election, they said they believe, the FBI said they believe that Russia influenced us. Remember? So everybody is trying to get your attention. Why? Because they want to influence you. And for the people, for those of us in the church, what it means is that the enemy wants to displace what God has put in your head and implant his thoughts. Hallelujah. That is why Paul told the Galatians, foolish Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, who has bewitched you that you now started in the spirit and now you are ending in the flesh? You see, the Galatians were mixing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with Judaism and legalism. But Judaism and legalism, even though Moses' law was there, you know, it is not the gospel. That is why you need to come to Friday night. The gospel is that, we talked about the Roman road. The gospel is based on several scriptures, right? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I are sinners. Because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Then Romans 10:9-8 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That is the gospel. So Judaism may have its place, legalism may have its place in Moses' time, but it is not the gospel. And people that today are being swayed, and that was Paul's concern. I'll come back to this. But what I'm saying is that Paul's revelation about the church was fully expressed in Ephesians. Go back. Because Paul said the metaphors of the church is the body of Christ. Now think about it. If the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head, you know, it means the church is on earth and Christ is in heaven. So we are talking about two different realms. And not only that, the church's ability to see is the eyes. It's in the head of Christ. The ability to speak is in Christ, the head of Christ. The ability to hear. So all the revelatory senses, gifts, are in the head. That is why without the head, the Christ, the church is dead. Otherwise, where is your sense of seeing? Where's your sense of hearing? Hallelujah. Then Paul said, the church is also the citizens of the kingdom of God. You know, over here, he's not talking about the body, which is your anatomy, and how the different organs of the body work together to give you life. He's talking about the citizens, you know, with rights and privileges. Hallelujah. Rights. I'll come back to this, but let me talk about the Declaration of Independence, right? July 4, 1776. What did they say? They said, as apparently it was written by Thomas Jefferson, he said, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, right? And they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Google it and read. Right? So, for the founders, the citizens of the kingdom that Paul used in Ephesians chapter 2, 19, connotes a political environment where the citizens have rights and privileges. Let me tell you the difference between a right and a privilege. A right is something you are born with. So if you are an American citizen, you are an American citizen not because, you know, you were born here. A privilege is like a driver's license. You have to fulfill certain conditions to get it. That is why Jesus told the woman, you know, daughter of Abraham, you deserve to be healed. But then the same Jesus told the Phoenician woman, who was not a citizen of Israel, that remember he had been sent to the lordship of the house of Israel. He said, you know what, I'm not going to give my food to the dogs. Remember that incident? That was the difference between rights and privileges. Then Paul said the household of God, 2:19. The holy temple of the Lord, 2:21. The habitation of God through the Spirit. That's another metaphor of the church. The whole family in heaven and earth, 3:15. The bride of Christ, 5:31-32. And then the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. But what did I say? I said that Paul's fullest revelation about the church was in Ephesus, right? Why do I say that? For Paul, Ephesians was like his flagship. What is a flagship? In the Navy, a flagship is usually a ship among a fleet of other ships with the commanding admiral or the general. Right? That's the military. So the admiral is on the flagship and he sends commands to all the others in the fleet, in the military. And then, of course, in business, a flagship refers to the best products or the most popular products or line of products that a company makes. For instance, everybody knows that if you take Toyota, for example, their flagship car is the Camry. There are other models, but the Camry sells more than any of their products. And it has won the best-selling car in the U.S. for 10 years consecutively. Every year, people bought more Camry than any other of Toyota's fleet. Hallelujah. In government, a regime or an administration may also be distinguished by their flagship what landmark legislation. Think about it. Obama was here for 8 years, right? But he's identified with what? Obamacare. George Bush was there for 8 years. Everybody talks about George Bush, the millions of dollars that he sent to save people from AIDS. And if you go way back, I've forgotten the president who was after the Second World War. Is it Eisenhower? This president or Roosevelt, one of them. He's put up so much money for the reconstruction after the war. They called it the New Deal. Was it Eisenhower or Roosevelt? I forgot. Historians. Okay, find out. But this president was defined by the fact that he built the nation's infrastructure. Kennedy was defined by Apollo 11. So what am I saying? In Ephesians, in the entire New Testament, Ephesians seems to be Paul's flagship ministry and obviously epistle. Why am I saying that? Because we know that his fullest revelation about the church came to him when he wrote Ephesians. But guess what? Even in the latter part of his life, when he was in Rome, Paul still had his eyes on the church at Ephesus. Go with me to Ephesians, sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3 to 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1. One to four. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now remember, Paul's last two epistles were 1 and 2 Timothy before he died. This is what he wrote before he died. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So what am I saying? Paul had mentored Timothy for years. He had trained him. He had prepared him. And so in his old age, in Rome, in prison, he had before installed Timothy in the church at Ephesus and given him instructions. So what am I saying? We can see the continuation of Ephesus through Paul's ministry with Timothy. Hallelujah. It's just like saying that you can understand RLCC in the last 20 years after Pastor Clinton died through the pastors, Pastor Sarah, Pastor Ed, and Pastor Greg. Are you with me? Now, why Ephesus? Ephesus is in present-day Turkey. It's of geopolitical influence. Ephesus is the intersection of three different continents. Asia on the east, Europe on the west, and the Mediterranean in the south. So there was a lot of traffic in Ephesus. And that influx of traffic also meant that there were people from different nationalities, different cultures, different demographic groups, all infiltrating the church. And when they got to the church at Ephesus, they had their own ideas, not necessarily the gospel. And Paul had to deal with this emergence of doctrinal variety. Hallelujah. And so when he wrote to Timothy, he was telling Timothy, I told you to stay in Ephesus and to appoint elders and to appoint deacons and to pray for all. We're going to go see that, right? Because this is the end time. And guess what? After 2 Timothy, Paul was executed. So my point here is that Paul's ministry at Ephesus was extended through the agency of Timothy in the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, some way, somehow, was on God's radar. Because 30 years later in Revelation, God is speaking to the Apostle John and said, tell the church at Ephesus that they need to go back to their first love. Hallelujah. So Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is what he told Timothy, right? We're going to go to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Are you seeing what I see? So Paul defined the church. Now he said, the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And when I went through the scriptures, we'll come back, I saw that the truth has a prevalence in the New Testament. For instance, in John 1:14, the Bible says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, right? Talking about Jesus. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is talking about Jesus. A couple of verses later, the Apostle John is right. He says, for the law was given by Moses, contrasting the Paul, Moses' ministry report. Said, for the law was given by Moses, by grace and truth came by Jesus. Now remember, in the Bible says the law was a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing. It's a reflection of the sun over an object. And that shadow came through Moses, the law. But the Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the same Jesus told the woman at the well, the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because that is the kind of people God is looking for. Worshipers who will worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus explains something about the devil to the Pharisees. He says, think about the indictment. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of the father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, Jesus is speaking big now. And he abode not in the truth, Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh on his own. That's who he is. For he is a liar and the father of it. Think about it. He's not only a liar. He's the father. Means that Satan assumes parentage of every lie that somebody else even puts out there. It came from him. He's the source. First Timothy, Paul said, pray for all. Why? Because God will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will. So I am not surprised that Paul said the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's not a truth, the truth. Even the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Oh my goodness, this is powerful. You know what it means? All those who came before him and were leading people to the Father were the liars. I don't care whether you talk about Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. Whoever, Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through me. I am the door. And then he talked about the Holy Spirit in terms of the Spirit of Truth. Now remember, if Jesus is the truth and God is a God of truth, are we surprised that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth? No, we shouldn't be surprised. And the world cannot receive the Spirit of the truth because the world walks by sight. But you and I should not walk by sight because we know that the Spirit of God resonates with our spirit to tell us that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. And Jesus said in John 15, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And beyond that, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he will guide you into all truth. So in other words, our direction and guidance about what to do, the right choices to make, the right decisions to make, comes from the Father and the Spirit. You see, that is why it's so easy to identify, if you know the scriptures, whether somebody is telling the truth or not. Because the truth will align not only with the Word of God, would align with the Spirit of God, would align with what Jesus taught, would align with what God taught his servants. Hallelujah. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed and said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. You know what the word sanctify means? It's like you separate something for the purpose of holiness. So you and I have been sanctified with the word of God and separated from the world. Because Jesus said, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. Hallelujah. You see, when you are talking to people and sometimes some of the things Jesus said, because he was so much in spirit, people did not understand him, right? So in John chapter 8, he had this encounter with Pilate. And Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, yeah, I'm a king. But you see, if you walk by sight and you see a king who has been arrested, it doesn't make sense to you that a king is standing in front of another man, you know, like a victim. And Jesus told Pilate and said, I am a king. To this end, I was born a king. Not that I inherited somebody's stool or throne. And I came into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Then Pilate said to him, what is truth? See, Pilate was operating in the natural. In fact, a couple of verses after this, Jesus said, you know what? I stand before you as an individual, but I can command legions of angels to come and rescue me if I wanted. You know legions of angels? How many is a legion? Anybody knows how many is a legion? 1,000. So Jesus is saying that, look at me, vulnerable, standing before you, one man, destitute, brought before you like as accused, but I can command legions of angels. Jesus was telling the truth. But Pilate said, because he was operating in the natural, he had no clue the power behind Jesus. So Pilate said, what is truth? And so Paul, when he wrote to the church when he wrote to Timothy, he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how to, you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. He was writing to Timothy, but he was addressing Timothy's responsibility over the church in Ephesus. To behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And in the Passion Translation, he says, I'm writing all this with the expectation of seeing you soon. But if I'm delayed in coming, you will already have these instructions on how to conduct the affairs of the church of the living God, his very household, and the supporting pillar and firm foundation of the truth. And so from here, we want to be able to break down what Paul is meaning, right? The Greek word for truth is the word aletheia, which means, you know, an irrefutable fact. Impossible to deny it. Right? So if the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, that means that we have a message that nobody else has. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Right? When we minister the gospel to people and people receive the gospel, they become free not only from sin, but free from any bondage. So it's important for us to know the truth. Now, how is that? Church, the pillar and the ground of truth. Go with me to Ephesians, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start for actually 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. We know Timothy is here in Ephesus. But verse 4, he said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now, the word fable is where we get the root word myth, M-Y-T-H. You know, when we were kids, we used to read mythology. Anybody read Hercules? You didn't read about Hercules? Yeah. The Greeks had these stories that they developed, right? And so Paul is saying that you have to be positioned and come against false teaching in the church. Right? Let me give you an example. For example, people have said that Noah had three sons, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth or something, and that the one who saw his father naked, you know the story, right? Was the ancestor of black people. That is why black people are poor and impoverished, blah. Right? I don't know. I wasn't there. All I can tell you is that Galatians, the New Testament came, says that Christ came to redeem us from the curses of the law. Right? So how can Jesus right a wrong through his death and resurrection and some still persist in that theory, Old Testament theory? And if you don't take care, that can become a mythology that will even backfire against black people. So black people say, oh, we are cursed. Because our ancestor was cursed. That's why they are slaves. What about the Jewish people in the Holocaust? Who lost their lives? 6 million people of people. Listen, the good, the bad, and the ugly affects everyone. Adversity, none of us is immune to adversity, right? Adversity comes on everyone. So false teaching could be rooted in genealogies and mythology and not in the Bible. And we can go on and on about all these things. Think about it. He said, now the end of the commandment, verse 5 in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith and faith, which some having swerved have turned aside, vain jangling. So in other words, people decide to move away from the gospel, and that can get them into trouble. And that is what Paul was telling Timothy. Verse 6 says, have swerved and have turned aside. You know what? The picture here is that the Christian should be on a path, a predetermined path, and a route to a destination. But sometimes along the road, through temptation and other things, they swerve and turn aside off the road. And that becomes the problem. And Paul was warning Timothy about false teachers and false teaching. And I don't have time to tell you all the crazy things that have happened over the last 5-10 years in society with the media, you know. Well, I would just say that somebody said they were presenting the facts to this person, and this person said, oh, no. I don't believe in those facts. There are alternative facts. Think about it. But the bottom line is that Paul warned against false teachers, and there are so many of them in our day. That is why you and I have to be careful, especially with social media, because they come to you unawares without expecting. Then let's go to Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Right? This is another truth of the church that should be preserved. And many have raised concerns that, you know, when people are preaching the gospel, you know, they preach the church. Oh, come to my church, you know, everything will be fine. No, anything without Jesus is wrong. You can't come to the church without Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can only become a member of the church when you confess Jesus, you acknowledge your sins, we pray with you, you become part of the family. Because the church is Jesus' family, and he is the head. So how can you bypass Jesus into the church? And that is why we have to be careful that when we present the gospel message, let's tell people all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that you need Jesus because you have the sin disease, because Jesus is the cure. And there are consequences for not being part of Jesus' family. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus is offering you his gift because he died on the cross to save your soul and mine. And he's offering it to you, free gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't present the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ without Jesus. Hallelujah. And that is what Paul was writing to Timothy about, right? Christ Jesus came to save us. Now look, Paul used himself as an example. Look at verse 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who had enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did ignoring and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ towards me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should afterward believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul is saying that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Look at me. I persecuted the church. I blasphemed against his name. But his grace and mercy was mighty to me, and God forgave me and not only redeemed me, but he planted me into the ministry. So my life is an example to all of you all who think that Christ's long-suffering is gone. That's what Paul is saying. Using himself as an example of Jesus' love and Christ's love for us. He said, Christ Jesus came to earth to save sinners. And so if the church is a pillar and ground of truth, we are also in the business of bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation to all. And we can't sugarcoat the salvation message. We can't make it appealing because the word of God is powerful by itself. Hallelujah. Then verse 3, Paul said, pray for all people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions be, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is one of the commonest scripture we use here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. God's will is that all men will come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because the man without Christ is diseased by sin. And the only cure for the disease called sin is Jesus' salvation. Because God's will and purpose is that all men will come to the knowledge of the truth. Because if we come to the knowledge of the truth, we will love our fellow man. We will not kill our fellow man. We will not murder. We will not even bear false witness against somebody else if you love them. The Ten Commandments. Because once you start honoring God and you are honoring your fellow man, you are completing the commandments. And so if the church is going to be the pillar and the ground of truth, it also means that number four, the people who are in the business of ministering and teaching themselves are grounded in the word. Hallelujah. So in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, go with me to chapter 3. Paul is listing the qualifications of bishops and deacons. Think about it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father by me. Jesus is the head of the church. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So if we are going to disseminate the information pertaining to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be empowered and equipped with the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate said. The truth is Jesus died and has given his life as an offering for the salvation of all souls. And the officers of the church, the New Testament Christian believer, must be equipped and empowered with the truth so he can share the truth, because God is willing that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. Because if you don't come to the knowledge of truth, we can abuse and misuse our role, even as New Testament believers. So Paul goes on. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. 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 Wow. The husband of one wife. Ooh. So those who have multiple wives are obviously disqualified. Right? I stand. This is not me. This is Paul writing to Timothy and for the church, right? Right? He must be vigilant. You know what? Let me go to Philip. You have the Passion Translation? Find it for me. I want to read it in the modern day translation. He must be vigilant, sober, serious, of good behavior, Lord have mercy, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? Did you find the Passion Translation? He says, leaders in the church, if any of you aspires to be an overseer, the King James says bishop, in the church, you have to set your heart towards a noble ambition. For the word is true. Yet an elder needs to be one who is without blame before others. He should be one whose heart is for his wife alone and not another woman. Ooh, Lord, have mercy. He should be recognized as one who is sensible and well-behaved and living a disciplined life. He should be a spiritual shepherd who has the gift of teaching and is known for hospitality. He cannot be a drunkard. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Or someone who lashes out at others, or argumentative, or someone who simply craves more money, but instead recognized by his gentleness. His heart should be set on guiding his household with wisdom and dignity, bringing up his children to worship with devotion and purity. For if he's unable to properly lead his own household well, how could he properly lead God's household? Let me put it this way. How can, if the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and should be represented by advocates and activists who believe in the truth, if the church is represented by people who do not advocate and are activists for truth, it's a misrepresentation. So the qualifications for overseers and spiritual leaders, Paul set down, because there's nothing wrong with it. All that Paul is saying, that these people must be disciplined. They must go through the system. They must be looking at high standards, and they must be able to represent Christ. It doesn't mean they are perfect. No. There's nothing about perfection here. And there's nothing about angels. Angels are not supposed to be people, officers in the church. So these are the spiritual leaders. Then he goes on to talk about qualifications for deacons who are a little bit below the overseers. Verse 6, he should not be a new disciple who will be vulnerable to living in the clouds of conceit and fall into pride, making him easy prey for Satan. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He should be proven and seasoned believer. We should experience the test of time should have molded him in the image of Christ. Hallelujah. As I meditated on this, I was thinking, I became born again in the middle 80s in Ghana, Assemblies of God Church. Then I went to school in London for a couple of years. In fact, in Ghana, we used to have what we call the Sunday school group, right? Every Sunday, there were different classes in the church, different ages, different demographics. And I was the college and career teacher in my local church. Susie was in that class. I didn't see her then. Right? And then I left and went to England as a student. And in London, in my local church, I also became the Sunday school teacher. I remember one time I was teaching, and this guy who was my junior mate in school came. As soon as he entered the church, he saw me teaching. He said, oh my goodness, this guy. And he was sitting next to one of our churchmen. Said, this guy, when he was in high school, he was really that bad. This is boarding school, right? And the girl said, but what year was this? The girl said, oh, this is 70s. Yeah, but people change. You read about Paul. Paul changed. He gave his life to Christ. What about you? Right? in Sunday school. Then we came to the U.S., Long Island. We were in a church. We're part of a group team. And then we moved to Strasbourg some, 27 years ago. CLA, Pastor John Puleo, right in Main Street. I was also a Sunday school teacher. Assemblies of God, you can even rise up to become the Sunday school superintendent. So I've not only been a believer on three continents, and believe me, there were opportunities for me to go astray, temptations. Let me tell you, I worked for MTV in London, in a place called Camden Town. Every Friday, when they close a major deal, like with Coca-Cola, $5 million, maybe Toyota, Buckle for, they will have a party. Big party. You go to our boardroom, and the place is like a bar, a major bar. And I'm born again, and my office is here, and the bar is there. Temptations. There was one incident time, you know, this is Friday. So the people, I work in the night, right? So I go to work 6 and then basically 9, stay till the next morning. And the next morning I'm in school. I remember one of those days, I was doing my rounds in operations and I saw this safe. See, MTV Europe had the headquarters in London. And so they were dealing with all European countries. You know what? When there's Nelson Mandela came to us, they will have to get the team to go. If Beyonce is playing a concert here, they will have to get the team to go. That music was their business. And so because of the nature of the business, we had an assistant accountant who had all the denominations in Europe. Swedish krona. You know, in Europe it's weird, right? Everybody had their own currency. And you could just get on the plane in 2 hours and you're in another country. So our accountant at MTV had all kinds of denominations because they prepared them that in case there's an event in, let's say, France or Germany or Norway or wherever, you got to have the crew there. So they had cash, petty cash in all denominations. And one day I was going around and this safe was open. And me, I'm working for £3.50 an hour. Think about maybe a big boy like me. And the safe was open with dollars, US dollars, Swedish krona, you know, French francs. Lord have mercy. So you know what I did? I called my supervisor. Apparently, then he came and they put in a padlock. There was a lady, very nice lady, you know. She was the assistant accountant. But she had to leave work at about 4 to go pick up her kid at daycare before she made it home. She lived in a place next to Heathrow called Hounslow. And so Kerry was always, I mean, she was the first person to come to work, but because she had to leave at 4, go pick up her kid from daycare. And I think on one of those days, she was in a hurry to get out of the office and she forgot the safe. Right? And so we secured the safe. Unknown to me, I didn't tell anybody, just my supervisor. But Kerry got to know, came and thanked me, Joe, you saved me, otherwise I would have been fired. You saved me. I said, Kerry, it's okay. What else can I do? You know. Apparently, the word got to the board, the managing director, Bill Roddy. And the word in MTV was that African sitting there is honest. That became my reputation. And so they began to commit me with more responsibility. You can ask Susie. At our wedding in London, 1991, several of them showed up. People said, Joe, I mean, many Ghanaian weddings in London, my wedding, the MTV, white, British, white, they showed up. Those who couldn't come begged me and sent me my present earlier. Hallelujah. Why am I saying that? God will always give us opportunities to test us, whether or not we believe in his word. You know, you don't have to even read the Ten Commandments and say, I shall not steal. It's there. And God will present opportunities to test you. Read the Bible. The Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham. But for me, I thank God because I had been rooted and trained because the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Truth is not only what we profess, it is what we live. And so if you are going to be a New Testament Christian believer, truth should be your presentation, your profession, and your practice. Hallelujah. And unfortunately, in these days that we live in, everybody has a message, everybody, but we are not going to the root cause. Think about it. I don't have to tell you. The people have spawned lies into the media of late that they have paid millions of dollars in fines, settlements. It's cost them more than what they cost people when they started telling those lies. So what people say in public and what people say on email is different. And people are living a lie. Hallelujah. So what am I saying? You and I are called by God to be advocates for truth, to be activists for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you and I represent Jesus, we have no choice but to represent him in truth. Our worship must be in truth, Scripture says. So you can't deceive. Because people have deceived God and have fallen aside. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. One last scripture. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 5. And this problem about people lying, you know, Eve was deceived. It's not new. It has always been old. Isaiah chapter 5. This is what the prophet Isaiah said in his day. Verse 18, Isaiah chapter 5. I'm reading it in King James, but you can read it in the modern translation. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18, says, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords. No, that's not what I'm looking for, sorry. Isaiah chapter 5. Go to verse 20, just one, two verses down. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. Are you seeing that? And good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You know what people say when they are wise in their own eyes? I am this. I'm the greatest thing that ever happened. I'm God's gift to mankind. Without me, you are toast. They are wise in their own sight. They always elevate their self-image. Everybody else is down, but they themselves are on top. Have you heard that lately? Verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. In other words, figuratively, they are mixing half-truth, but half-truth is a lie, right? What did the devil tell Eve? Eve told the devil, God said, if we eat, we shall die. The devil said, no, you shall not surely die. He inserted not surely. Woe unto them which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And this is God's prediction and prophecy. Therefore, verse 24, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so shall their root be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Two charges. They have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Lord. So they have rejected God's word and devalued God's word. Two indictments, a rejection and a devaluation. In other words, God's word does not mean as it is to you. It's not valuable to you. So what am I saying? This is not new. Paul told the Galatians, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you started in the spirit and now ending in the flesh? You know what? You and I can become bewitched, according to Paul. You know what it means? What it means is that anytime, think about even the news on the media, you become a consumer so much that you begin, it's a slow process, to acquiesce to some of the things they are saying. And then it becomes, you become an adherent, and then you begin to practice it. An ideology has a way of bewitching people. People will tell you they are Democrats or Republicans rather than Christians. Hallelujah. Last scripture. Romans chapter 5. Phil, remember the scripture I told you to give me yesterday, Phil? Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 16. Romans 6, 16. Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. In other words, anytime you yield or you subject or you succumb your mental faculties to a particular ideology, whether it's good or bad, right? Paul is saying that as you see, when you yield, you are submitting your authority to a particular ideology. So Paul is saying that as you yield, know you not that to whom you yield yourself, you become a servant of that particular ideology. Right? And then when you obey it, you become a servant. Just like Eve obeyed Adam and became a servant. Sorry, Eve obeyed, you know, the Satan and became a servant of Satan's deception. Paul said in Galatians, be not mocked. Be careful, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Look at what is going on in the media. The people who lied are being thrown into jail. And Paul said, the law of God was not made for the righteous. It was made for the lawbreakers so that when they break the law can tell you about define your boundaries of behavior. Hallelujah. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is composed of people. So if the church is going to be the pillar and the ground of truth, then the people themselves must be advocates for the truth. They must be activists for truth. right? We should basically support what, we should love what Jesus loves and hate what Jesus hates. Simple. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't know anything, just look at what Jesus did, how he treated people, and do likewise. Let's bow down our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, which is spirit, which is life. Your word convicts us, and it also convinces us. We have had the opportunity to deliberate on your word. And your word is issuing a clarion call to all of us to be interested in the truth of your gospel, which means we have to model and learn from you and behave the way you did, Lord Jesus. So help us, Lord. Thank you that there's hope for us, because we saw how you transformed Paul's life, and you are able to transform our lives as well. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. Help us to become advocates of your truth so that we can share your truth, the truth of the gospel. We thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.